Hey, and welcome to this week's Midrash on the Triennial Torah readings for the week, which consists of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23, Psalm 128, and Colossians chapter 3 through chapter 4 and verse 6. So we're going to begin Deuteronomy in chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At that time Yahweh said unto me, hew you two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make you an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that you were in the first tables where you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and one up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And I wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which Yahweh spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of fire, in the day of the assembly. And Yahweh gave them unto me. And I turned and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be as Yahweh commanded me. Let's quit there with the first five verses. And anyone have any thoughts, questions, comments in Pow Talk Land? If you would happen to have a mic and you would like to come to the mic and share your thought, question, and comment, put up your hand. Otherwise, if you want to communicate your thought in text, that would be wonderful as well. Here in the congregation, does anyone have thoughts, questions, comments about these first five verses? Go ahead, Mark, if you have a thought.
Yeah, I've got a thought. Bill didn't reach for a mic, so I thought I would. It says here, Yah said unto me, hew me out two tables of stone, like unto the first. The original tables of stone were carved out by Yah and written upon by Yah. So the covenant was entirely on Yah. And this one,
put your mic a little bit closer.
In this one, Moshe was told to cut out two tables of stone like unto the other ones, and then Yah would write the words on them. So I just noticed that in when we broke his covenant, it was no longer all on him. Now we had to do something to go along with it. Okay, it's just interesting to me that now we had to make the tables on which he would write. So now we've got to circumcise our hearts for him to write on them. Okay.
Yeah, that's very good. Go ahead.
How did he come up with that?
I don't know.
Huh? That light bulb went on, I think, huh?
Blind squirrel.
Yeah. it says an ark of wood. Now I don't believe this was the ark. I think it was a temporary one. It was also used as a money box and also as a coffin, called an ark. I think it doesn't say that in Genesis when on Joseph it says coffin, but I think it's the same word, isn't it, Eddie? It was an ark. I'm not sure. I think it was. I thought that was that the ark of wood was also used for the coffin Joseph when he came up out of Egypt.
Yes, they created. Yes.
Yeah, and also was used. From my understanding, what I've read is that it was also a money box. The ark was called this. A certain type of ark was called a money box. But this again is only a temporary.
Yes, an ark was just a container.
It's just a container.
Right.
But the real one, he didn't want to touch. Right?
Right, the one that was the one that that this one that he's talking about is he just made something that
right.
so he could carry the tables up the hill
right.
and carry them back down.
Right. Yeah.
So that he wouldn't take a chance on dropping them and breaking them or whatever.
Yeah.
And so that's what he's talking about. Basically, he grabbed himself a Tupperware. You know,
made in Worcester, Ohio.
yeah, made in Worcester, Ohio. Right. He grabbed himself a Tupperware and he put the tables in there and he carried them up, and then he had and then Yah wrote the words on them and then he put them back in the Tupperware and he carried them down.
Yep.
It wasn't actually Tupperware; it was made of wood. But I'm, you know, paraphrasing. Yeah, shittim wood. The Stone's edition of the Tanakh has it as cedar wood, so yeah, which is a good possibility as well.
Because it doesn't rot, I think it lasts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the way, that's probably why they call it the Ark of the Testimony, because you put the tables inside. Let's see what else we got here. Day of the Assembly, of course, is Pentecost. They were told not to put anything else in there except for the testimony, the tables of stone. So I got to wonder, I know that Hebrews talks about the same ark, and it says in Hebrews that it also had Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. Well, no. It said in Hebrews that this was all inside the thing. However, Hebrews is a midrash, and you can't take it as a didactic. So there really isn't a contradiction. It's just apparent not knowing the Hebraic way of thinking.
Okay, Mark, as you pointed out in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4, it says, in the day of the assembly, and of course it's referring to Exodus chapter 19, what is regarded as Shavuot, but the word assembly is the Hebrew word kahal, which is associated with the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated in our Bibles as church, that it was at Mount Sinai, it was the day of the called out assembly, the day of the congregation, the day of the ecclesia, the day of the church. And where were they called out of? They were called out of Egypt.
Right.
And to be a people unto himself. So at first, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1, he's referring to what is mentioned in Exodus in chapter 34 and verse 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1, it's a reference to Exodus 34. Verses 1 and 2. And then verse 2 comes from Exodus 25. And verse 3 comes from Exodus 25 and Exodus 34. And verse 4 comes from Exodus 34, Exodus 19. And verse 5 is Exodus 34 and Exodus chapter 40. Deuteronomy is a reiteration of the events that happened. So now we go to verse 6. The children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his place. From there they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time, Yahweh separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren. Yahweh is his inheritance, according as Yahweh your Elohim promised him. And so, let's look at that. And let's... we went through verse 9. All right, anybody here in the congregation have any thoughts, questions, comments on these verses? What it's referring to is it's going back to Numbers in chapter 3, and in Numbers chapter 3. It says in verse 3, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before Yahweh when they offered strange fire before Yahweh in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And then Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And you will give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So the Levites were given the duties to minister in the tabernacle, and ultimately because of the sin of the golden calf, the Levites took the place and the role and the duty and the function of the firstborn. And this is what Moses is reminding the people here in Deuteronomy in chapter 10, and verses 8 and 9. Anybody else have anything that that they'd like to add regarding this?
Moses is here telling them that because Levi didn't take part in the
On account of loyalty.
Levi didn't take part in the transgression at the foot of Sinai with the golden calf. And in fact, when Moshe said, who's on Yahweh's side, come here, the entire tribe of Levi came to him. Possibly due to loyalty to Moshe, but possibly also just because of loyalty to Yahweh.
Fear Yahweh.
And so, I mean, there could have been a human element in there, but I believe that it was the spirit of Yahweh that was deep on that particular tribe. So they kept Yahweh's charge. They didn't go after the golden calf, which is a pagan god. And so, and in fact, they fought when Moshe said, "Take your sword," and they went through and killed 3,000 men who were worshiping the golden calf. They showed their zeal for Yah by doing that, and that's why they were set apart.
Okay, now to continue that thought process, Numbers in chapter 8, in verse 13 says, "And you shall set the Levites before Aaron, before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto Yahweh. You shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levite shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb Even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, I have taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle, the congregation, make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And so, once again, this is what Moses is referring to in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And the Levites did not get any land inheritance because Yahweh is the Levites' inheritance. They are to minister unto him. Anybody else have any further?
Now, what's interesting is in the new heaven and new earth, I believe also in the millennial kingdom, the way that things are going to be laid out according to Ezekiel in chapter 40 and following, there's going to be a large portion set aside specifically for the tribe of Levi, because it will be right near the tabernacle or near the temple, because that's where they're going to have to. It'll be set up a lot like it was in the wilderness journey. Mm-hmm. They'll be encamped around the temple, and that will be the way things are in the future.
Well, I think it's. Although they were at loyalty at Sinai, but also I think when Korah, at the revolt of Korah, didn't they stand with Yah?
No, there were some of the Levites who were a part of the Korah rebellion.
Okay, and also
put the mic.
Also, what about the when it said the Moabites? Was there a split right there? Some of them stayed.
I don't remember.
I was thinking most of them probably stayed with Yah. They were faithful, more so than the others. It says, also says that they would stand to bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to minister unto him. And the word stand there means to serve, mm-hmm. not just to stand right there, but the biggest part of it is to serve him and do his will and do his bidding there.
All right. Anything else? Verse 10.
Yeah, real quickly.
Go ahead.
To stand is an interesting word. To stand means that you're holding your ground. Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's basically what the Levites are doing here. They're holding to Yahweh's word. Okay.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10. And I stayed on the mount according the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and Yahweh hearkened unto me at that time also, and Yahweh would not destroy you. And Yahweh said unto me, arise, take your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim. Remember now, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. We're told in Proverbs.
Yep.
So we're to fear. Fear means to have honor and reverence and respect, that your heart is you want to please him. That's the fear of Yahweh. To walk in his ways. What's to walk in his ways? To follow the Torah or the Word of God. To love him and to serve Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul. What does it mean? You serve him? You live your life in service to him. You want to do his will. You want to follow his ways. That's what he requires of you. He requires of you that your heart wants to please him. That means to give honor and reverence, and you want, your heart is that you want to do what he wants you to do. That's fearing Yahweh. To walk in his ways, that means what he tells you to do, you seek to do. To love and to serve him. Serving him is you don't do your own will, but you seek after His will. That's what He requires of you, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes which I command you this day for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh's, your Elohim, the earth and all that is therein. Only Yahweh had a delight in your fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, and even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And so Genesis 17 talks about circumcision of the flesh. Deuteronomy 10:16 talks about circumcision of the heart. So in the New Testament, when it talks about being circumcised of the heart, that's not a brand new New Testament concept. This is something that the Torah requires. And of course, if we're circumcised in the heart, then we're seeking to be obedient to Him. We want to follow after His ways. Let's stop there for a moment and take thoughts, questions, comments through verse 16. Thoughts, questions, comments through verse 16.
I think that verses 12 and 13 are a couple of those verses that's found in Torah that echoes completely down through the years and down to the centuries. The problem is the church has missed it. They do not do this. The church, I feel, cannot be blessed until they get back and walk the walk that's required, as right here. This is not the only place it's mentioned. But this
May
is,
I amend that, what yeah. you just said, just a little bit?
Okay.
They cannot be fully blessed.
Yeah,
okay.
Fully blessed.
They even in the half measures or the ignorance in which they walk, they're still walking true to Yeshua.
Same as us.
And yes, and same as us. They're not walking completely in the Torah, even as we're not walking completely in the Torah. So we're not getting His full blessing. Yeah. If we were getting His full blessing, first of all, we'd be in the land.
Yes.
And it would be raining on us in its due season.
Right.
Which we're going to be seeing in a few minutes. No.
Rain means He gives you get your blessings
you get
at
your
the
blessings.
Right time.
That's what when he rains on you, that's a blessing. Okay. So anyway, we don't get our complete blessing that we will be getting in the future times here.
Now, when it's talking of Israel here, it's talking both houses.
Yes.
This is the general term. It's not Judah and Israel. It's the whole house here.
Right, so, because Moses is addressing all 12 tribes.
Right.
The whole house of Israel.
Yeah. So it's really a wake-up call for Israel, because they're the one that's supposed to carry the light. And When the tribes did split, and the northern kingdom went off, it was scattered, yet it was through the northern kingdom that the light was shining forth, because, and they didn't know who they were. And they still don't today. They're just coming into the fact of who we are as a people. But the blessing goes to Yahweh, because He's the one that permitted it to happen, let it happen for His reason and His glory. And we can't question that. You know, we could, but we can't.
This is the section. Where do we read through?
Through verse 16.
Through verse 16. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, that's the beginning of the first translational bias that I see in the Stone's Tanakh, Stone's Chumash here. It says, "You shall cut away the barrier of your heart and no longer stiffen your neck." It doesn't say you cut away the foreskin of your heart. It's exactly the same word. I mean, exactly the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 17, where Yahweh says to Abraham, "Circumcise. You'll be circumcised in your foreskin." Okay, it's exactly the same word. Arlat is the Hebrew word. So I don't see why it is that they would translate this one as barrier of your heart and not circumcised like the foreskin of your flesh. So I believe that it's a translational bias, because the rabbis really and really and truly did think of themselves and the Jewish people above everyone else.
Right.
And it's Yah doesn't think that way. Yah says, if you're after my heart, then circumcise your heart and walk after me.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no difference. There is no difference, Jew or Gentile, in Messiah. And the rabbis don't see that. And,
well,
and they show it with their translation.
That's part of the mystery that was given.
Right.
Uh-huh. In the
right.
Brit Hadashah.
It's a mystery that they haven't come to terms with yet.
They haven't come to terms with that. That the fact. Also, I'm not so sure that a lot of the church people haven't come to the agreement.
Oh, the church, on the other hand, sees themselves above the Jews.
Right.
And that's another problem.
See.
Okay. We need to get that you know, you them mindset.
The one needs the circumcision. The other needs Yeshua.
We need
it to
get to
come
us,
together. They need
a we
Torah.
Us mindset going.
They need
the
Torah.
Them.
Right. That's right.
Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments through verse 16. Okay, let's look at verse 17. For Yahweh your Elohim is God of gods and Lord of lords. Yahweh your Elohim is Lord of lords.
Right.
Who is called Lord of lords?
Yeshua.
Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. He has his thigh and on his vesture name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it goes on to say, he does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love, therefore, the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, so this is a principle. One way to look at that verse is remember where you came from.
Yep.
And in this generation, those of us who are coming into the Hebrew roots, where have we all come from? We've all come from the traditional church. And so the application here is love therefore the stranger. Love everyone of Messiah who's of the family of Messiah in the church. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You've come out of the church. And I think this is a very important and valuable lesson and thought that we must not forget whenever the Ruach brings us into our Hebrew roots and the understanding of believing in Yeshua through living out the Torah, is we have to remember where we came from and give honor from where we have come from, that we do not look above, but in humility realize that it was the church, the traditional church, that taught us that Yeshua is Messiah, that taught us that we're saved by grace through faith, mm-hmm. who taught us the importance of His blood, who taught us how to live by faith, who taught us about healing, who taught us about the gifts of the Spirit. All these wonderful things which are necessary and needful as we are walking out our faith in Yeshua. And while I was in Texas, Rabbi Ralph Messer was there while I was at God's Learning Channel. He was invited to speak to a church in the Midland, Odessa area. And of course, this is more of a traditional church, but this church has a love for Israel. And beginning to acquire an understanding and desiring to walk into their Hebrew roots. And Rabbi Messer gave a message that I think is something that we all should strongly take into consideration. You see, Yeshua is the head of the body. He by His Spirit is leading, guiding, and directing us. And if we look back, I'm going to now share and reiterate a point that Rabbi Messer made, because I think it's great. If we look back at the last 100 years, what have the movement of the Holy Spirit, how has He taken the body of Messiah? Going back 100 years, we had the Azusa Street revival, and we have what we call from that, you know, really the Pentecostal movement. And so that movement helped us to understand in a greater measure the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, etc. Then we had, after that, we had Oral Roberts, and he was going around in the 50s and 60s, etc., and great healing. And we learned about that God wants to heal His people. And after that, we had in the 70s and the 80s, we had the Word of Faith movement, and we were taught what the Bible means, to how we walk and live our lives through faith. And now He is, in modern days, He's bringing us to our Hebrew roots in the Torah. And this is the connection of, and the point that the Rabbi Messer made at the church the other night. And that is that now, as we come in, listen now, when we come into these tribulation days, we're coming into the days that we better know that God heals. We better know His power. We better know to walk by faith while we're obeying the Torah. That look now what is happening within some who are, thank God they're a minority, that are seeing the validity of wanting to, needing to embrace the Torah as expressing their faith, that they are, in some instances, sadly, denying Yeshua, denying the New Testament, converting to Judaism. I mean, that's after God has shown us healing, how to live by faith, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what if He would have brought us into Torah 100 years ago without showing us the healing and the power of the Spirit? Where would we be after 100 years? If we had been doing this for 100 years, where would the body of Messiah be?
So what we're saying is that the Holy Ghost revivals that have been going on for the last 80 or 90 years or 100 years had to precede the Word of God revival that's coming now.
Yes.
Or we could never have understood the Word of God revival that we're in.
But it's all for this hour, because
yes,
in this hour, when we got the beast system and our lives are not going to be normal because of all the chaos that's got to be happening in the world, and we might not be able to go to doctors or hospitals, you know, when we're living in a time of martial law or something like that, and we're out here in the wilderness, we got to know how to believe God that He's got to heal us. And we got to know how to cry out to God and know the power of God. We have to know how to believe God and live by faith, that we need to take all of those movements with us while we're seeking to follow the Torah. Because if you look back at those movements, while they were powerful and God restored truths in those movements, we were trying to live out the truths that He was showing us without the knowledge of the Torah. And so we stumbled in seeking to live and to carry it out. And so ultimately they waned. But now, for example, you got Paul, let's see if I can find where it's at. I know it's in Corinthians, he said, let's see if it's in, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, that he said, "I did not come unto you with enticing words, but with the power and the demonstration of the Spirit." that in the book of Acts, we had a people that believed in Yeshua, that followed the Torah, but they had the power of God. And they were being used, administering healings, and all types of different types of things. And that's ultimately the bride and the people that he's calling us to, that we believe in Yeshua, follow his Torah, and we know healing, know how to walk by faith, and we have the power of the Spirit that we pray, and through the Holy Spirit working through us, we have healings and deliverances, and we are a light and a witness when the world is dark. And I believe that's what he's calling us to be. And so you can apply. And so where did we learn? Where did we learn those valuable truths? It was in the traditional church system. So even though we may be meeting in non-traditional ways, in local congregations and home fellowships, we can't forget where we came from. And I think that's a spiritual application of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Love the stranger because you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. In other words, remember where you came from. Go ahead, Mark.
By the way, love the stranger, that's another translational bias that I found in this particular passage of Scripture, where it says here in Stone's edition of the Tanakh, love the proselyte and give him your garment. You shall love the proselyte, for you were strangers. The proselyte, strangers, in that particular verse are both the word ger.
Right.
So what they're doing again is setting a difference between a proselyte and a physical son of Israel. Now in verse 15, it says, your forefathers did Hashem cherish to love them, and he chooses their offspring after them from among all the peoples as this day. This is beautiful. The what it says in the Tanakh is the commentary is the pronoun defines the term their seed, for the seed of the patriarchs includes only Israel, not the progeny of Ishmael and Esau. Now, that isn't right either. I mean, who are the Ger? They're the descendants of Ishmael and Esau. Okay, the ones who were being proselytized. So, and it says here they were biological but not spiritual offspring, Ishmael and Esau. Well, you know what? In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, it says they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now that means that there are spiritual seed out of Israel, and there are physical seed out of Israel, and it's the spiritual seed who are the real Israel. And they include also those who come out of the nations to follow after Yahweh.
Whosoever will.
Whosoever will is exactly right. So the bias, there's a bias among the rabbis towards the Jews. There's a bias among the church towards the church. And we need to understand that there isn't a bias in God's eyes. If you're willing to follow after Yahweh, he will bring you home. That's what
he's no respecter of persons.
Exactly right. It's that passage in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about those who were he foreknew, them he predestinated, and whom he predestinated he called, and who he called he sanctified. I'm here to tell you, those whom he foreknew was Israel, the real Israel, not physical Israel, not physical whatever. It was the people who would follow after him. Those are the people he foreknew, and those are the ones that he predestinated. They're the ones that he called. That's us, and that's anybody else in the world that follows after Yahweh.
It's those who, because he looks on the heart.
Exactly.
Do we walk around with a bias?
Yeah. Yes, we do. We're human. We're not perfectly in the spirit. And we won't be until we get a resurrection body. So yes, we all have biases. Prejudices are real, and everyone has them.
Some kind of.
That's right.
Make sure your mic's turned on and put it up to your mouth.
One of the things that got me here last week was I met Brother Eddie, and I won't go all into it, but one of the things that I seen in him was the love. I mean, real love. I've been in church since you know, I became a Christian in 1979. But you got a lot of people that's playing church. It's just a lot of church games going on, and I was getting fed up with, you know, just going through the church games, just seeing people play. And a few weeks before I met Brother Eddie, I was just dreaming about home churches for some reason, like this, sitting down like this in homes, and I couldn't understand it. And I said, Lord, what is this? What am I seeing? What is this all about? Then a couple weeks later, I ended up meeting Brother Eddie. And then he kind of explained to me, now I'm learning more about why those dreams and those visions, you know, why I was having them. And I learned more in that one day last week, you know, than I just learned a lot in that week.
It's called Back to the Future.
Oh, okay.
When we're talking about home churches, that's what they started out with.
Oh, okay, I see what you mean. Day of Pentecost. But I just believe in, you know, meeting him and showing love, and then we just met a guy. You know, I try to show my kids how to, you know, if I'm preaching this, how to live it. And we seen a guy with no shoes on walking down the street in Canton, I said, we gotta go after this guy and get him some shoes on his feet. And so we got him and caught up with him and took him to the store and bought his shoes, and he was really thankful. But that's what it's all about, showing love. And And that's what I feel here. I don't have a great desire anymore to be, and I sing at a whole lot of different churches throughout the world, but I don't have a whole lot of desire to do a bunch of going to a bunch of churches that are just all about self. Mm-hmm. And if it ain't praising God and loving each other, then I just don't have a desire like I used to be gone a lot and going to all these different places.
Okay, anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? We are through verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we are through verse 19. Let's continue on. Verse 20. You shall fear Yahweh your Elohim, and him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your Elohim that has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70, and now Yahweh your Elohim has made you as the stars of heaven for a multitude. What he's making a reference here in verse 22 is your fathers went down 70 persons is what's enumerated in Exodus in chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, verse 1, these are the names of the children of Israel which came to Egypt. And then it says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70. And then it says, but he's made you as the stars of heaven for a multitude. Well, he's making a reference to the promise that was made to Abraham, that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. So he's making a reference that, look, he's been faithful to fulfill the covenant promise to Abraham. But even at that, he's saying now they were as the stars of heaven for a multitude. But then was just a type and a shadow of even a greater that will ultimately be fulfilled in the kingdom.
I believe in the physical. I don't have the number before me because I remember hearing it. With the naked eye, you could look and see so many stars. And he fulfilled that physically.
Yeah.
Maybe not spiritually, yeah.
So the physical number of Israelites that came out of Egypt were roughly equal to the number of stars that you can physically see with just your
eyeball. I think that the number here was probably greater than the amount of stars that you could see with the naked eye.
Right, okay.
Okay, anybody else? As we're finishing up, Deuteronomy in chapter 10. Deuteronomy in chapter 10. Anybody else here in the congregation or in Pautauk land have any further thoughts, questions, comments? Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. and know ye this day, for I speak not with you children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of Yahweh your Elohim, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how Yahweh has destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. Now that verse is talking about what we call Korah's rebellion. Mm-hmm. In Numbers in chapter 16. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of Yahweh which he did. So he's reminding them that you've seen all these things, and now he's got to go in and say, because you have seen all these things, verse 8, therefore is because you've seen all these things, therefore keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land where you go to possess it, that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh swear unto your fathers to give unto them and to your seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. So I'm going to stop there in the first 9 verses and open up the floor to thoughts, questions, comments.
First thing sticks out is that word shall again. He doesn't say we will. He says thou shall, which is has a greater meaning than that will.
Right. You can. Yeah. And to illustrate that, you can stop Yahweh's will in your life, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, not everyone comes to repentance. Okay. And so those people have stopped Yahweh's will for their life. However, if Yahweh says, I shall do this, he can take it to the bank.
Yep. That's it.
There's nothing going to stop it.
Well, you might want to say you can guarantee rather than take it to the bank.
Yes.
Nowadays,
you want to take it to the bank nowadays. That's right.
How true.
He's going to get you. That's gold in your account. Let's put it that way.
Okay. Anybody else? One other thing here.
Verse 3, it talks about his miracles and his acts. I think Mark brought this out before, that the people saw his acts.
This is Psalm 103, verse 7.
But Moses knew his ways.
Right.
Now, just gone, something came to mind. The fact that when Yeshua taught in parables, he showed his acts to the people, but he showed his ways to his disciples, in a sense. Does that sort of fit in?
Well, his acts was they saw that he healed.
Right.
And he saw that he fed the multitude. They saw his acts. Mm-hmm. But knowing his ways is knowing his character.
Right.
Which Yeshua revealed through the parables that he taught.
He did reveal his character through his acts, but it's possible to know of his acts, but still not know his ways.
Correct. That's right.
And where we miss Yah is us not knowing and understanding his ways and the ways of his kingdom, because we're living in a world where things happen around us all the time. So, and how do we discern the things that go on in our lives? Do you just give up? Do you get up and do you live today and whatever happens, happens and don't think anything more of it? Or does the Bible say that if you're really serving Yah, he leads, guides, and directs your path? Well, if he leads, guides, and directs your path, then that means what's going on in your world around you, he's leading, guiding, and directing, and so therefore you have to be discerning in what's going around you so that you can see the hand of God and discern what he's saying. Mm-hmm. But you'll miss it unless you know his ways. Mm-hmm. even though it's happening right before you. And it's in that discernment where there can be difference of perspective and difference of opinion between two people, depending upon where they're at in their walk with Yah. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments?
Did you go through 9?
Yeah, we went through 9. Because 9, verses 8 and 9, yep. At links, this is what you've seen, therefore this is what you should be doing. In other words, because we have seen, like in the church, and we know that Yeshua died for our sins, and we've seen His healing power, we've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit and whatnot working. We've seen the reality of that our faith is so and true. It's been demonstrated to us. Because we've seen all those things, therefore, if you love Him, keep His commandments. Therefore, because of all that He's shown you, follow His Torah. That's a modern day application. Go ahead.
Well, he's telling here that, like you said, if the commandments are there and you follow them the best of your ability to do what you see is right, then I'm going to do this for you in the land. So it's basically another one of those, if you do them. If you don't, that's the flip side of it. So, and it's an evil thing that they needed to do it in order to be blessed. And what Brother Rick said here, he said, I saw a man with no shoes. Now,
you know what I don't know whether he does or does not realize what he did.
Yeah,
but what he did was following the Torah.
That's exactly right.
Absolutely, he was visiting someone who needed it.
That's just what I was going to say.
And that's exactly what the Torah
pure
says.
Pure undefiled religion.
That's exactly what that you're supposed to do in the Torah.
In their need.
He didn't look at his face. Didn't look at his color.
Right.
He looked at his feet.
That's right.
And he saw that he had a need. And he fulfilled that need, and guess what? The man was blessed,
yeah.
And he received a blessing.
Yeah. Whether he realizes it yet or not, he received a blessing.
And right. Whether he realized it or not, he was following exactly what the
right.
Torah
That's
says.
That's exactly right.
Okay, anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments through chapter 11 and verse 9. Okay, now beginning in verse 10 and following, the next few verses, is some of my favorite verses in the Bible as far as the principles of Yah's kingdom. And I was on Light of the Southwest and God's Learning Channel this past week, and I got to elaborate and share a little bit in detail from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10-11, which says, for the land where you go in to possess, it's not as the land of Egypt where you came out, where you sowed your seed and you watered your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water of the rain of heaven. A land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of year. Here's the application. So the land that you're going in, now in your personal walk and in your personal life, all of us are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we do that, our heart's desire is to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, be pleasing to Yeshua, and seek His will for our lives. That should be our heart. Now, when that is our heart, here is what He has promised He's going to do. He's going to take you into your promised land that He has for you. And when you go into your promised land, there's going to be giants in that land, which means in the natural, He's calling and asking you to do something that's greater than you, your natural eyes, your natural reasoning. And you being successful in it is dependent upon your obedience and your trust and your faith, because that's the meaning of the land that you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water of the rain of heaven. In other words, your success in your promised land, in your individual promised land, walking out and doing His will, where what He's asking you to do seems like in the natural, it's challenging and hard and difficult, that you being able to defeat the enemies is dependent upon your obedience and you drawing near to your Creator. And so He will pour water out in your land in due season when you need it. In other words, He'll cause the blessing and He'll give you victory. And so there's so many people that don't understand the reality of that world, that many believers only know that they believe in Yeshua, they believe in following the Bible, they know some things that they're supposed to do, but they really, their lives are governed by a natural law. And verse 10 is natural law. For the land where you go to possess, it's not as the land of Egypt where you came out. Now here's how the land of Egypt is. Where you sow your seed and you water it with your foot as a garden of herb. That's natural law. In the natural world, you do the things natural. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you've got to get the results. That's the land of Egypt. And most of us only know that world. Even believers only know that world. But while that world exists and that world is true and we can't ignore the principles that allow you to get a garden when you plant a seed in Egypt, we need to understand we're not limited to that world. We also have a land that we go into that drinks water of the rain of heaven. That is His blessing where it doesn't make logical or natural sense. We shared a little bit our testimony where we made how we just got linked together here in the last week does not make logical sense. I mean, if you would have told somebody several weeks ago that Yah's got to bring you somebody in this economy that's got to be interested in buying your house and then interested in studying Hebrew roots at the same time, now what's the probability of that? Pretty slim. So that's the land that drinks water from the rain of heaven. And that's a land that we're all called to walk in. And it's a land that He's provided for all of us. And as we go into the tribulation days, that land better be a reality to us. Because if that land isn't a reality to us spiritually, then we'll get out in the wilderness and we'll be like the children of Israel and we'll say, "Where's my food and where's my water?" We'll complain. And so it says in Deuteronomy 11:12, a land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for the eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So what's the beginning of the year? Passover. What's the end of the year? Sukkot. So He sees how you start blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, but He also sees your harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the season of your joy. Then it says, it will come to pass if you will hearken diligently unto your commandments, which I command you. Diligently, to me, means, you know, you're serious about it. I mean, you're diligent. It's like, I want to do it. I need to do it. It's on my mind. Which I command you to love Yahweh your Elohim, to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, that then I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. And notice, you're gathering in the corn and the wine and the oil. The oil is the anointing. Then the oil is the anointing and the blessing that comes with the rain. In other words, that which He promised to you, the corn and the wine, plus the anointing that makes it available. Okay, so we're going to pause there because those verses are so powerful. Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 through 14. Thoughts, questions, comments, either here in the congregation or in Pow-Talk land. Anybody? Thoughts, questions, comments? Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, verses 10 through 13 show us that this land is not Israel's.
This land belongs to Yahweh. He didn't give the land to Israel so much as he gave Israel to the land to take care of it. And as long as they were following after Yahweh's commandments, he would make sure that the rain came in its right time and that that it would bring forth the increase. And that's the spiritual application is what Eddie just went through, how the rain comes on you if you're following after his, he rains down his blessings on you. That's all I had to do there.
Verse 13 is basically telling this is the conditions of the promise. Like verse 13, I think through 25. This is the conditions. Now, and he said, if ye shall hearken, mm-hmm. Diligently and unto my commandments and so forth. He said, well, and I say if Yah never changes, this thing is still in effect today.
Right.
It's in effect today. Anybody that wants to follow him and to love him can claim these promises. You know, they always talk about the promises in the Brit Hadashah, right. And they're forgetting the eternal promises that was given here to Israel.
Now, let me share with you the note, part of the note in the Chumash here, the rabbi's notes on this particular thing, which is this. It says, Eretz Israel does not need a Nile or serfs carrying water on their shoulders to water its fields. The Nile would overflow once a year, and it would lay down silt, which is very fertile, all over the delta. And that's where Goshen was at, was in the delta. So that's where Israel was at. So Israel had the best land in Egypt. But even so, even though they had the best land in Egypt, not being in the land, they still had to water their own crops. They had to go to the Nile and get water out and carry it to the crops. In Eretz Israel, God himself provides water for the crops by showering the mountains and valleys with rain while you sleep in your beds. That comes from Rashi. But there's another element here as well. The water supply comes not from the natural overflow of a huge river, but from the rains that are very clearly under Elohim's control. To have them, the Jew must be worthy, or the believer must be worthy. For if he neglects the commandments, it is inevitable that Elohim will not provide the rain. Okay, so you have a choice. You can get his blessing, and he'll bring the fruit. Or you can work it out entirely on your own, and you'll not get the blessing because you're going to fall down and you're not going to be able to keep his commandments.
Okay, anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we've made it through verse 14. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 15. I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I want you to notice where the warning is given to be careful to not serve other gods. It's when things are going well.
Yeah.
Look, when you are eaten and are full, that's when you're to be careful. Because,
mm-hmm.
It's human nature where we drift away, why we pray and ask God to bless us. It's in our blessing that, for the most part, where we drift away because things are going good, and, well, I don't need to do that today. But when you're being challenged, it's like, I got to seek his face today. I'm serious. I need his blessing today. And so he's warning us that when things are good, about how our behavior is. And then Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which Yahweh gives you. Now, what does it mean that you perish quickly from off the good land? Okay, he's bringing you that place of provision and blessing. Now, all of a sudden, you forget how and why you got there, and now the next victory that you need is not coming, that you perish off the land. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and your soul and bind them for a sign in your hand that they may be as frontless be in your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, when is when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you walk, rise up? When is that? That's all the time. I mean, like, look, you're either sitting or you're walking or you're lying down or you're rising up. You're doing one of those. And you will write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you will diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways, to cleave unto Him, then will Yahweh drive out all these nations before you. And look, you will possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. What does it mean you'll possess greater nations mightier than yourself? In the natural, you're not going to be able to do it. Mm-hmm. He will give you, He will bring you to those areas that you will not be able to possess naturally. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates under the utmost sea, shall your coast be. Now, what does that mean spiritually? It means He will bring you into the fulfillment of the covenant promise that He made to you. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for Yahweh your Elohim shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you tread upon, as He has said unto you. In other words, your enemies will not be able to be successful in their desire against you. And let me give you an application of that. Here just recently, that you know, on GLC, there's all types of programmers on there. There's some traditional Christian pastors. There's Christian Zionist pastors. There's people who like to teach the Bible Hebraically, but not necessarily see you have to go all the way and to keep the Sabbath and the festivals and other ones. And then there's some that understand two house and some that don't. And there was a challenge from the outside about me being on a GLC and the fact that I believe and teach two house. And there was a great pressure and complaints regarding this. But ultimately, Yahweh allowed favor to be shown. And I was given an opportunity. And in given the opportunity to teach and share, Yahweh was able to bring me into this promised land of His, so that I'm able to teach and share on a GLC, even though there has been, you know, complaints. And as you know, oftentimes when there is complaints, you know, the complaints are not always accurate accusations. And one of my complaints is that usually I find people who have a complaint about quote unquote the two houses don't accurately understand what the teaching is. And so I like to really present the teaching in what I call the two houses in 2 minutes, which is plain and simply the teaching the two houses is believing that Yeshua made a new covenant with the house of Israel and house of Judah, and by believing in Yeshua, we are a part of the new covenant. So, two houses, believing in Yeshua, believing that by believing in Him, you are a part of the new covenant, and thirdly, Romans 11, that you're grafted in. That if you believe in Yeshua, believe that you're in the new covenant by believing in Him, and believing that you're grafting in, that in its simplest form is two house. And then understanding that when you're grafted in, you belong to that which you're grafted unto. So if we're grafted in to the new covenant, then We are a part of the new covenant. And who is that new covenant made with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. So we're a part of the house of Israel and the house of Judah because and through being grafted. And usually when I go through those items, I have yet to find someone that wants to argue with me. Because they're not going to argue that, you know, a believer in Yeshua is not going to say that Yeshua is not the Messiah. A believer in Yeshua is not going to say they don't embrace the New Testament. A believer in Yeshua is not going to say that a non-Jew is not grafted in. And so ultimately, I don't find anyone when that is presented that they end up having a problem with it. They just had a misunderstanding of what they thought it was. Go ahead.
Many people have been told the two house means British Israelism. And that's where the problem comes in, because British Israelism is not correct. Two house is correct. British Israelism, which says that Great Britain is the house of Ephraim and America is the house of Manasseh, hard and fast, that's the way it is, just doesn't make sense scripturally. And it, as long as people are thinking that, and thinking two house, because they're the two houses is talking about Menashe.
Let me clarify what you just said from my perspective.
Please.
That is the belief that what you just said, and that we are the fulfillment, the end
yes.
conclusion fulfillment
exactly.
of the prophecies. That is where I believe the error is. Did Israelite peoples go to Britain and America?
Oh,
of
yes,
course.
Absolutely. And that's.
And did we inherit blessings in being
absolutely.
In these lands? Yes. But is this the end place that was promised? No. The end place was that
no.
we was going to ultimately return to the land.
No.
And British Israelism doesn't teach that we're to return to the land to be united with
Judah. They're also forgetting the whosoever will.
Yeah. That's true. I mean,
but go ahead. I interjected
well,
here.
That's pretty much the problem. When they hear two house, they think British Israelism, and they need to be taught. British Israelism and two house are not the same thing, and sometimes they'll accept it, sometimes they won't. You know, it's how Yah decides to lead them. Mm-hmm. So you know, all we can do is. Try to tell them the truth and hope that the Spirit of Yah is working on them.
Okay. Anyone else here?
We've gone through through verse what?
We've made it through the last verse in the Torah portion. That's
oh, okay.
Verse
so we've
25.
Gone through verse 25. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I wanted to wait until we got this far because there's something that I... our love for Yahweh is identified. You can see it. It's defined, rather, in verses 1, 13, and 22. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Then in verse 13 it says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh your Elohim and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so you love his word, you serve him, and then in verse 22 it says, for if ye shall diligently keep all the commandments which I command you and do them, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to cleave unto him, again, to hang on to him, to walk in his ways. Right, that's exactly right. It's to walk so closely to Yeshua that the dust that comes up off your heel falls off his heel falls on your toes. Okay, that's what we're talking about—to cleave unto him. And so, this is the love of Yahweh is our love for Yahweh, I should say, is defined in those three verses.
Now, maybe you're meaning to do this, but this is something that oftentimes Bill. Might point out if this is what you were trying to do. The progression here, and I didn't see it till you pointed it out, that verse 1 is keep, and then verse 13 is serve,
yes.
and then verse 22 is cleave.
Correct.
So by keeping his commandments, we serve him, and
yes.
by serving him, we end up cleaving to him.
Yes, exactly.
And you know, I didn't see that until you was pointing it out, and that's excellent.
Yeah.
to see that progression.
Blind squirrel got by again.
That's sort of like making Aliyah, you know, going up the mountain. One thing, 24, and it says, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread upon be yours, shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river, and the river, meaning the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall the coast of yours be. Now, this is the land grant, is it not? The royal land grant. It is. If you would check it out, I remember going to that one conference, Eddie, when we went to Cincinnati, and Rabbi Liebert pointed this out, and he had a chart, and he showed this land. It's massive. But the problem is, they've never fully possessed.
That is because it was always destined and purposed that the Messiah would give us the land.
So what I'm getting at is the fact that this is yet to come. This is the future.
Yes.
People say, where are all these people going to go when they go over there? Because this land is just this narrow strip. They're missing this. They're not seeing this.
That's right. It will ultimately be fulfilled with Messiah.
Right.
It was the closest they've ever come was in the king who was most closely related to Messiah, and that is David. Under David's command, it got to be as large as it would ever get. And historically, until Messiah comes, then we will see the entire land grant.
Okay, anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments?
By the way, land grant is a lot bigger than the state of Texas.
Oh, you better believe it.
And, you know, if you were to put every person that lives on the planet of Earth right now into Texas, he could own a couple of acres of land.
There's plenty. That's what they say. That's what they say.
Plenty of room.
Okay, anybody else? All right, let's go to the Haftorah, or the reading from the prophets. We have just one verse, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. Yahweh was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So my only thought is that Yahweh is acting according to his covenant, which is his integrity, which is his word. So it's because of who he is why he's acting on our behalf.
Yeah, you've got to remember that the kings that were being spoken of in the passages right around here are the kings of Israel. Okay, this is not the kings of Judah. There were no righteous kings of Israel. The only reason that they stayed in their land as long as they did was because of the grace of Yahweh and his remembering the covenant that he had made with their fathers, not because of anything that they did. Same thing with Judah, you know, because they lasted a little bit longer because they actually had a couple of real revivals going back to the kings, at least, went after Yahweh's heart. And that put like a bookmark in their judgment. They got to stay there for an extra 100 years or so. But eventually, you know, the kings of Judah got as bad as the kings of Israel, and the people of Judah and Israel were pretty much the same all along. They had to go into exile. They had to.
Because
they defiled Yahweh's land. It's his land that they defiled.
What he's really telling them here is, it's not because of anything that you've done good, I'm telling you guys.
Right.
It's because of the patriarchs.
Exactly right.
And what I had promised them.
The promise to the patriarchs,
and I'm going to fulfill it. And speaking of the bad kings, good kings, Eddie taught this at Bill Turner's church, and he listed and named how many years that they were in office, and also said, bad king, bad king, bad king. There was none in the northern kingdom, and it was only two or three, it was only a handful in the southern kingdom that were worth their weight in salt, you know.
Yeah, well, there were about six or seven, I think.
There weren't too many.
Of the kings of Judah that actually had personal revivals.
I know I got that whole paper someplace because I kept all those teachings, but that's phenomenal that five or six, or whatever it was, out of both houses.
Right.
The rest of them were dung. Yeah.
Okay, any other thought there on that verse? Let's go to Psalm 128. There's six verses. It says, "Blessed is everyone that fears Yahweh, that walks in His ways. They shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, and your children like olive plants round about your table." Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears Yahweh. That's sort of a thought here. So let's just look at those first four verses.
What is it that comes from olives?
Oil.
Oil. And what is oil?
The anointing.
The anointing of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that comes because you've raised your children to follow in the nurture and admonition of Yah.
Mm-hmm.
Here you go. If you have raised them that way, this is what it's going to be like. Verse 3. Your children shall be like olive plants round about your table. Can you imagine the blessing that's coming at your table because you've raised your children in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh? And they followed after Him? What a wonderful thing.
Now look, it says, one that fears Yahweh and walks in His ways.
Yeah.
So fearing Him, once again, is have reverence, honor. We want to follow. We want to obey Him and walking in His ways because we fear Him. Because we fear Him, we walk in His ways. Now look, you will eat the labor of your hands. Look, if you obey Yah, He will cause what your hands do to prosper. You will eat the labor of your hands. Now this is in the contrast about from Haggai. Let's look at the book of Haggai in chapter 1.
Is that in the New Testament or the Old Testament, Eddie?
Well,
that's one of those that we don't go to very often. It's right after Zephaniah.
Okay.
It's on page 930 if you have a Bible like mine.
Okay. I'm glad you pointed me to the right page.
What was that scripture?
And this was Psalm 128. So now, Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said Yahweh. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, says Yahweh of hosts, because my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. And so if we go back, verse 3 through verse 6, okay? We're going to go back to verse 3 through 6. Then the word of Yahweh, then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O, to dwell in your sealed houses, in this house lie waste? Now, therefore, this is Yahweh, consider your ways. You've so much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, and there is no one that's warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. And so, these are people whose mind and our heart is not on Yah and doing His ways, but they're more concerned about themselves. And so, therefore, when they're going out and putting in their labor, it's not coming to nothing. Contrasted to Psalm 128 verse 2, that if you fear Yahweh and walk in His ways, you will eat the labor of your hands. And, your wife will be fruitful and your children like olive plants. So, He gives you blessing on your work, and there's a blessing upon your family when you seek Yah and seek His ways.
Exactly. And if you're working for your own pleasure and your own aggrandizement, you get nothing.
Mm-hmm.
What you do turns out to be nothing but wind. Oh, boy. Don't pass wind over there now, Bill.
I believe that this psalm is also a future. But I found out a little bit of something here, that this psalm, if you would go to Zechariah chapter 8, it's almost a virtual commentary on this psalm right here. The one example I can give you would be verse 3. It says, thy children like olive branches round about the gate. In other words, being fruitful. And if you would go to verse 5 and 8, it says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof.
Mm-hmm.
That's just one example of how you cross-reference. Now, some of this also goes back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But the biggest part of this is in chapter 8 of Zechariah. I thought that was sort of interesting.
Anybody else with thoughts in the first four verses of Psalm 128? Verses 5 and 6. Yahweh bless you out of Zion. See the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You will see your children's children in peace upon Israel. So, what does it say in Proverbs 3? All the paths of the Torah is shalom. So look, someone that's fearing Yah and keeping His commandments, you will see peace.
Yes.
Hezekiah did.
And He will bless you out of Zion. What does it mean, blessing you out of Zion? Well, Zion is where He delivers you and He defeats your enemies.
What does it say in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3?
Yeah.
It says, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh out of Jerusalem.
Right.
Is that not what He's talking about here?
Right.
He's going to bless you out of Zion.
And you'll see the good of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
What's the good of Jerusalem? That Jerusalem's a praise in the earth.
Amen.
And you have shalom. In other words, this is a way of saying you will get the fullness of Yah's blessings.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So this is the last psalm of degrees. And it ends with, and peace upon Israel.
Well, no, this is not the last song of degrees. The song of degrees is 120 through 134.
This is part of concludes a certain group of, okay, of these psalms that take you there.
Yep. Verse 3, my little note that I wrote to myself last couple of times before I read through here. It says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children are like olive plants round about thy table. Your wife is producing the lifeblood, the wine of the family, and your children are filled with the ruach of God. Is that not a wonderful thing?
Yes.
And that's all because you're doing Torah. You're walking in His ways.
Well, that,
how can you not want to walk after Him?
That is a wonderful psalm. I mean, when you see those promises and His blessings. And, you know, I believe more than anything else, it's been ignorance. You know, so many in the church wants the blessings of God. And in ignorance, and that's what I really believe it is for the most part, it's ignorance. They're not aware that if you follow His principles and as laid out in His Torah, the byproduct of it will be His blessings.
Right.
And so the situation is we love Yah with our heart, we want to do His will, et cetera, but we don't know what that means. And so we cry out to Him that He blesses us. And for the most part, He's got to bless us because He looks and sees our hearts. And our hearts are pure and right toward Him and our desire for Him. But ultimately, He gives His blessings by being obedient to His word and the principles of His word. All right, let's now go to the Brit Hadashah, which means the new covenant. And we're going to look at our Brit Hadashah portion for this week, which is Colossians in chapter 3 through chapter 4 in verse 6. So let's begin. This is Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is with Messiah in God. Now this is communicating a spiritual principle here. If you're risen with Messiah, and if you go back to what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about being risen with Messiah is doing away with the old man in the carnal nature, and that you walk by the Spirit and you delight in the Torah after the inward man and your mind is renewed. That's being risen with Messiah. That you seek those things which are above, which means you're seeking after Him. You're seeking after spiritual things, and the things of His kingdom are the most treasured and valued of you. And so set your affections, therefore, on things above, that is kingdom things, not on the things of the earth, natural things that flee away. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Messiah, in God. So, those three verses.
Wanna,
go ahead.
I want to draw the cross reference over to Ephesians chapter 2,
okay, verses go ahead.
5 and 6,
go ahead.
Where it says, "Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Messiah. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised up us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua." So, and talking about exactly the same thing here. Two witnesses.
Yeah, so Paul's trying to show that in Messiah, you know, there's a verse that says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Mm-hmm. That if we understand who he is and who we are in him, mm-hmm. we can, with his help, by his Spirit, live out resurrection life in Messiah.
Right. The idea here is to stop living in the ordinances and the traditions of men and to start living in the Word of Yahweh. We need to have to fulfill everything, we need to have a Word of Yahweh revival, each and every one of us individually. We need to be revived in the Word of Yah and start doing it. By the power of His Spirit, and that's the only way that we can ever really know what we're mm-hmm. what we're after. That's right. That's right. You need to die daily, and you need to have your mind renewed. Exactly right, Phil. You need to have a mic over there.
It talks about we are hid in Yeshua. Uh-huh. That brings to mind that what part of us is hid? It should be the leaven. Mm-hmm. Just like they do in the Passover. You know, we hide, and the leaven is supposed to be taken out. It's not supposed
right.
to be there.
It's supposed to be taken now, away, correct.
If we or could possibly mean to be buried, mm-hmm. you bury this, just like you do a seed. Now, if you take an acorn, you plant it, it becomes an oak tree.
Right.
When it comes to fruitation of what it's supposed to do and to be, and I think right. that Yahweh... Sometimes when I look at this, I'm thinking, these people basically were agricultural people. So I'm sort of filling in like how they would think agriculturally here. I don't know so much that Paul was. He was beyond, most of these.
He knew what he was talking about. He talked about being grafting and stuff like that.
Yeah, he does. He does do that. When it talks about, that we will appear with him in glory, this would be like the newness of life. The understanding that I see is the fact that he's already been on us on the inside, the soul, and what he's going to do now is to renew the old man into a new body.
Yes.
And so that would be the completion of it. That would be like going from the outer court into the Holy of Holies.
Yes. I believe you're right. You know, this passage, this first three verses here is expounded on in Romans chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Where it talks about being dead to sin and alive to Messiah. Mm-hmm. And
yeah.
So
yeah.
I'm not gonna break out Romans chapter 6 at this point. But.
Okay, Colossians chapter 3 verse 4. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I want you to notice the connection that when he appears, and he's got to appear in his glory,
right,
then we will appear with him in glory.
Yeah, in other words, resurrection.
And what is resurrection? What is one element of understanding resurrection? The two houses of Israel coming together. Because it says in Psalm 102 verse 16, when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory.
Right.
And then in John chapter 17 and verse 21, John chapter 17 and verse 21, it says that they may be one.
Yes.
And then verse 22, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So I pray that they may be one. In the glory which you given me, I have given them. So at his coming, we are given glory.
Mm-hmm.
So if we go to Isaiah in chapter 60, you go to Isaiah Isaiah chapter 16 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You see, at his coming, his glory is upon us. And his glory, the way we have his glory is we believe in him, we're following his spirit, we are following his Torah. And in the last generation, we are a part of the gathering of the exiles to the land. That is all associated with him giving us his glory in his return. Okay, any other thoughts about the first four verses? Okay, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence.
Concupiscence.
Yeah, that's a hard word to pronounce.
That's concupiscence.
Yeah.
Which is desire.
Yeah, bad desires.
And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And who are the children of disobedience? Disobedience are those that are not following the Torah. And so these are the characteristics of those who are not following the Torah. These are things of the flesh, and when you allow the flesh to dominate your life. And it says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So in Messiah, you're putting down the things of the flesh. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So notice he's talking about putting off and putting on. So what would you relate that putting off and putting on thematically with?
Thematically, I would do that. I would say that's the evil inclination and putting on the
well, that's true.
Putting off the things of the flesh and putting on the things of the spirit, putting off our going our way and putting on going his way.
That's exactly right. That's the spiritual application, but where do you literally think of the thematically putting on and putting off? the priest. Remember when he ministered?
Yes, the priest.
He would be
right,
taking off his clothes and putting on his
right.
clothes.
So he would take off his regular clothes and put on the priestly garments, and then he would take them off after he was finished. Yes.
So when you're when he's using putting on and putting off, he's communicating that in our walk in Messiah, we are to be priests unto him.
Is that a trick question?
In our walk in Messiah, we are to walk as priests unto him. Because in Exodus chapter 19, what is it that he desired? He desired that if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you will be a kingdom of priests. That in Messiah, we're to minister unto him in our service to him as a priest. Just as the priest put off and put on in his duties, we are to put off the old man and the things of the flesh, like you just said, Mark, and put on Messiah, which is, verse 10, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Mm-hmm. So you're renewed in his word, but by the Spirit, and it's after the image of him that created him. In other words, we are able to have and to put on the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Messiah. And what was the mind of Messiah? The mind of Messiah was to be obedient and to serve his heavenly Father and to do his will. We should have that mind at all times. Let's stop there.
If I could make
first 10 verses, go ahead.
In verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then it lists six things: fornication, uncleanness, right. inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry.
The number of man.
All six of those things are dealing with things of the sexual nature.
Hmm. Boy.
Okay? And that's the desire that he's talking about. It's the hardest thing to put off. It is. Well, you're an old lady, of course.
You know, I see part of the pattern that I see here, because we could go back to verse 2, you know, and incorporate all this together, because we're just picking out portions of Scripture. But what I see is that in order to walk the walk, you have to first do the living. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't, you're going to fall. And there's no doubt about it. Now, what you just said, you named all of these, the fornication, everything like that, and the lust and the bad desires and so forth. When the church, I'm speaking of the body, when the church goes a-whoring, she cannot keep her eyes on the kingdom. It's impossible. Right. And Torah teaches you kingdom principles. And that's where the church lacks. They talk about the kingdom. They talk about this and that. But the only way that we can follow that is to walk the Torah walk and do what he wants us to do.
Anybody have any other thoughts? Verses 1 through 10?
This whole thing, I shared this last week, and I've done it before, I'm sure. When Paul is writing, he uses three different types of pronouns. When he uses a first-person plural pronoun, he's talking about us, the Jews. When he talks about we, the Jews. When he talks about the second-person pronouns, he's talking about you. He's generally talking to the Gentiles. And when he uses the word us, he's usually talking about Jew and Gentile together. And so if you keep that in mind while you're reading through here, you get this thing: for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedient, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Okay, he's talking about basically Ephraim, Israel, out in the wilderness, but now he also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. He says, you've put all of that stuff aside.
Leave it there. That's all stuff that's a part of you. Die to that and live to Messiah. It's because he's the one that's going to make you able to walk in Torah.
Might have to slap us down a few times.
He'll have to slap us down a couple of times a day.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Okay, verse 11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. He mentions Scythian. Who are the Scythians?
Bill, pick up your mic and tell them.
They're worse than the barbarians, basically.
Who are the Scythians?
The Scythians from
Scythia.
Scythia.
These are the people from north of the Black Sea. The Parthians and all that.
Right.
Okay.
They were worse than the barbarians.
Yes.
The barbarians were one group of people, but
help me out. We're not the Scythians understood to be Israelites?
They were Israelites.
They were Israelites. Yes.
They were carried away into Assyria.
North of the Black Sea.
Then they left and they went north of the Black Sea,
right.
And they filtered their way over into what would now be called Russian.
Russian steppes.
Russian Europe.
Yeah.
So the fact that he mentioned Scythians could be thought of that he is understanding that he is writing to Israel in exile.
Yes.
In fact, my Bible says they were regarded by the ancient as the lowest type of barbarians.
Scythians were even lower than just a... I mean, the barbarians were bad, but the Scythians were... Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, terrible, that's us.
That's us. It's the Ashkenazi, I would think, because their ancestors probably were Scythian as well. That the Ashkenazis were the Eastern European Jews.
All right, it says Colossians 3:12. Put on as the elect of God. Who's elected of God? Israel.
Exactly, Israel. Whom he foreknew, then he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called.
Okay, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let's see if I could find this verse, and I'm only going to make one stab at it. And it would be, if I'm thinking correctly, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Mm-hmm. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. Now what does Paul say? Colossians 3:12. Mercy, kindness, humbleness. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
When he's saying to do these things, what is he saying to do? Follow the Torah. Because if you follow the weightier things of the Torah, what are you doing? You show mercy, you show kindness, you show humbleness, you show meekness, you show long suffering. If you walk according to the weightier things of the Torah.
Right.
And then forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any has quarrel against any, even as Messiah forgave you, so also you do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the shalom of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. When he said, be content, when you're not content, in other words, if you're anxious, and if you're not thankful, I want something that I don't have. That is when you're vulnerable to sin.
Yes.
But if you're in an attitude of thanksgiving, and you can be content, then you can be thankful. And you can walk in these things. Now look what it says. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, forgiving, walking in love and having shalom.
Yep.
Those are all the weightier. That's the results. That's the fruit of walking in the Torah.
How many did you just count off?
Well, probably five.
Try seven.
Okay, seven.
That's what I was going to say. I thought it was seven.
How many did we put off back there in verse five?
Six.
And you put off six.
Which is number of men.
Okay, you put off the number of men. You put on seven, the spirit of Elohim.
Right.
Seven spirits of Elohim are spoken of in a couple of different places. Mm-hmm. Revelation 4, 5 and Revelation 5, 6 talks about the seven spirits of Elohim.
So ultimately, when we walk in the Torah, how do you know if someone is walking the Torah? They will have the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, they will.
And they will have the mercy and kindness and humbleness and forgiveness and love. And they will have shalom and they'll be thankful.
Yeah, I have some problems with this meekness part.
You know, 12 through 16 is dealing, is what I see as the true actions of the church.
Yeah.
And what they should be. And guess what? We aren't there yet. But
one day, we are not there yet.
Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is the word of Messiah? It's the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Yahweh Yeshua, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And notice that when the word dwells in you richly, you will have a song in your hearts. And that what you do, you will be doing unto Yeshua. You see, if you love Yeshua, and you whatever you do, you don't do unto man, but you do unto Him, and you love Him, then you can be in a place of joy and thanksgiving when you're doing everything that you're doing, because you're doing it unto Him. Mm-hmm. But if you're doing it unto man, well, it can be hard and frustrating.
If you're walking after the Spirit, then I guess you're taking your harps down off that tree, haven't you?
Yeah.
And you're singing unto Yahweh.
Well, that's great.
Singing songs of Zion.
That's right.
Cool. Right there, by the way, at the end of verse 17, is the dividing line. Everything that came before verse 17 here, right from Colossians 1:1 to this point, is the root. This is the stuff that is the basis for everything that comes after. What comes after, starting in verse 18, is the tree. Okay? So I just wanted to point that out, because that's all the stuff that's a prerequisite before you can actually build what comes above the ground, what things that people are going to see, like wives submit yourselves to your husbands and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved the church. Okay?
Colossians is pretty much saying what is it, Romans 9, 30 through 32 is dealing with. I think this is what he's dealing with here, pretty much.
All right. Any further thoughts, questions, comments through the first 17 verses of Colossians in chapter 3?
Yes, it did. My lovely wife just asked me if her snoring kept me awake. And I said yes. As a matter of fact, we recorded it. We recorded it a couple of times. I carried the mic over there and put it right up next to your...
All righty. Any thoughts, questions, comments? The first 17 verses.
I put down at the bottom that our life is the outcome of our belief, and we should be walking the Torah walk. And if we do, then we will walk in obedience to Him.
Any other thoughts, questions, comments? All right, verses 18. We'll begin in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, if we cross-reference husbands, love your wives to Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. And in the natural, this is not possible for a man to do, okay? It says, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself for it. Love your wives even as. Well, how did Messiah love the congregation? He loved her even though that she did not show love back to him, and he laid down his life for her. And made all provision for her, believing that she would have her eyes opened and that she would see the love that he's bestowing upon her, and ultimately it would touch her heart and she would return to him and the relationship could be restored, because the new covenant is the renewing and refreshing the relationship from breaking the covenant at Mount Sinai. And in that restoration, things could be better than what they ever were, even in the beginning. And so that's the context of husbands, love your wives. And if a husband loves his wife like that, a wife will be able to submit to her husband. So the husband has to be in obedience to Messiah in order for this to work. Go ahead, Mark.
Oh, I was just going to agree with you. Yeah,
you
right.
Are?
Yeah, you're right. Hey, Eddie, even once in a while, even your blind squirrel finds an acorn.
Nuts to you, Bill.
Nuts to you, Bill says.
Okay, you have something else to share?
No, you've said it there, I think.
You know, I tried to explain this when we went down to Brother Jacobs. I noticed that the one son, he came forward and was talking to me, and his wife was. And I says, "Can I tell you something? I don't know who's taught you how to do that." I says, "It seems to me that Yahweh took a rib out of the side of man, not out of the rear. So why would she stand behind you when she should be at your side? If she is your strength and she's your helpmate, she shouldn't be behind you. She should be right beside you." I said, "You understand what I'm saying?" So this submission doesn't mean that that wife is under the thumb. It has nothing to do with it. And a lot of them take it for that. Very much. They take it out of context.
No, they take the word submit.
Yes. Well,
and they think that submission is to become a slave, and that's not what
it's talking about. So if the man, theoretically, if the man is not subject to the father, how can the wife be subject to the husband? That's why we have the problems we have.
If the husband isn't submitted to Messiah,
right?
How can she be submitted to him?
Yeah,
exactly right. The one comes before the other. That's what I was talking about when I said that stuff that comes from chapter 1, verse 1 through 3:17 is the root. Mm-hmm. If you're not doing those things that are in the first three chapters, what happens from there on, from verse 18 on, cannot
apply.
It can't be done. Unless each of us has submitted to Messiah, there's no way that we can do these other things. The wife cannot submit to her husband unless she is submitted to Messiah first. The husband cannot love his wife unless he is submitted to Messiah and doing what he wants him to do. And submission, like I said before, is not slavery. It's willfully choosing to do what he tells you to do. Not because he requires it of you, but because you love him.
Now, Bill, when God took a rib out of Adam's side, did he say, "I'm just going to do this once, and after that, I'm not going to rib you anymore"?
That's true, but it seemed... It seemed, that could have been a bloody mess. That's true. But it seems, see, the women has just picked up that mantle, that rib. Just won't let go. Would not let go of it. So, you know, I was just thinking, I remember a time that, I was sent out on a call to a family. The wife was always complaining about her husband. You know, he won't do this, and he won't do this and that and everything like that. And I would start to talk to him. It was like the Lord told me, talk to her. So I started talking to her, and I said, are you doing what your husband wants you to do? You know, are you different things and that like that? And he goes, she goes, not really, because he's not saved. I said, well, I think maybe you should, you know, ask God to forgive you. And I said, I believe if you would get right with the Lord, do you really think you're right with the Lord? And she goes, well, probably not. I said, then you get right with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And she did. And when she did that, and you could see the difference in her mannerism when she got up, and I talked to him, and guess what happened? Because of what the actions that she did, he got saved.
Yeah.
It changed everything.
Okay, it goes on to say, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto Yahweh. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest scourged. And you know, there's a proper way to discipline your children, and then there's a improper way to discipline your children. And you discipline them according to the word of Yah. You teach them, instruct them in the ways of Yah, and you have to give them boundaries. But at the same time, it should not be done in a way that causes them to be provoked and discouraged, so they say in their heart, you know, wait till I get 18 and I'm out of here. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing Yahweh. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Yahweh Elohim. You know, since if you really believe that Yahweh is sovereign, and you're in at work, what you do your work unto Yah, then who and how are you going to get your reward? If you're doing it unto Yah, if you do your work unto Yah, how? Who's going to give you your reward? Yah will. So therefore, Yah will change the heart of the king. If you do what you do unto Yah, then he will cause a favor to be toward your boss. Your boss will have favor toward you. Or if your boss is not going to show favor to you, Yah will remove him and get someone else in that will. If you do what you do unto Yah, then Yah is going to reward you in the things that you're doing unto him. Go ahead.
Well, I agree with that. The fact is that if you are doing your work unto Yah, then you are the blessing that Yah brings to that boss. And it may be that your witness is what brings that boss to Yah. Okay? And that's the idea. I mean, we are to go and tell them to come. Is that not what Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 says? We will go and say, come to the...
You know, when I worked at Timken, I did my work unto Yah. And I had, for the most part, a woman boss, and she always treated me fairly. I don't know if she necessarily was a believer, I'm not convinced that perhaps she was a believer, but she always treated me fairly. And when I left Timken, I wrote a note and said, I'm leaving because the Lord wants me to leave. I'm going into full-time ministry. And I wrote in my note that, thanking my boss for who she was, what she allowed me to do, and I enjoyed working for her, and she was, I never had a desire to work for any other boss. And she saw that, you know, that's not a normal resignation letter that you're gonna get every day. And when she saw and read that, it almost brought her to tears. But I was telling her the truth. I mean, that's how I felt. And so, you do your work unto Yah, and Yah will, bless you. And see, I think she realized, she got a really nice promotion, after I worked for her for a few years. And I think she remembered who helped her to get that promotion and who worked for her and did a good job that made her look good. And, so that's an example I have in living my life regarding those scriptures. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. So that's Colossians chapter 3. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Colossians chapter 3. Here in the congregation or in Pow Talk?
That last verse, it's going to come back at you. It's going to bite you. That's for sure.
Okay, the last six verses of our study. Here we go. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Several points here is that if you are a boss, you're to treat those under you like Messiah would. That's what Colossians 4:1. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. And then continue in prayer with thanksgiving. And then walk in wisdom and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And you know, one of the biggest things that can get us in trouble is our mouth. And it can get us in trouble quickly and easily. And it can do a lot of harm. But it says, let it be with grace, seasoned with salt. What does it mean, Mark, to be seasoned with salt?
It means to be tasty. I mean, you add salt to food because it makes it taste better. You might add salt to food because you want to preserve it. So when you season something with salt, you're preserving the word.
We are the salt of the earth.
In your life.
In other words, when you speak to someone, be nice.
Well, yeah. Make what you say, yeah. Except when you're talking to Bill. But yeah, be nice. You know, make them want to talk to you again. Make them want to talk to you again. To not wait until they can talk to you again. You know, that's what it's about. And I'll tell you what, if you're salting it with the Torah. And with the Word of God, the believer is going to want to talk to you again.
All right.
Go ahead. Verse 3. It says, with all praying also for us, that Elohim would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, notice what he's asking for, a door of utterance. And he says later on in the same verse, he says, for which I am also in bonds. Okay, the mystery of Messiah. I'm in bonds because I'm preaching the mystery of Messiah. He says, give me a door of utterance that I can preach the mystery of Messiah. I'm in bonds. He doesn't say, open the door of my prison and let me out. He says, give me the door of utterance so that I can preach the mystery of Messiah. That's incredible. That's incredible that a man who's in prison, in a Roman prison, in wherever he is, in Rome, I believe he is where he's writing this from. He's in a Roman prison, and he's able to say, open the door of utterance so that I can preach the word. That's not your normal guy, I've got to tell you.
Again.
That may happen again. It may happen very soon, as a matter of fact. Let also your speech be with grace. Situations are going to determine the type of teaching and the witnessing to be done. But what was the mystery of Messiah?
I think ultimately the mystery of Messiah is his redemptive work to redeem and gather the exiles of Israel and to save his people from their sins.
In Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 22? I can't remember. Anyway, Messiah is raised. The two men are walking to Emmaus.
That's Luke 24, I believe.
Luke 24, okay. And Messiah comes up alongside them. He starts telling them. He says, you fools, didn't you know what the scripture teaches about Messiah? And he started from Genesis, and he taught them everything about himself that was in Torah. And their hearts burned within them. They said, oh, please, come stay with us tonight. He broke bread, and they recognized who he was, and he disappeared from their sight. Right? That's the mystery of Messiah. The mystery of Messiah is that he was in that Tanakh, and they didn't get it. It had to have, the resurrection had to happen before the mystery could be revealed. And that's, he's preaching that mystery right now. And he's showing how Messiah was throughout Tanakh, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through 2 Chronicles. I mean, all the way through that thing. So, that's what he's teaching. And that's what he's hoping to be able to show people. Look, Messiah was here and all this stuff. You know? He was prophesied. This is the prophesied Messiah, Yeshua. Anyway, that's all I've got.
Well, does anybody else here in the congregation or in Pal Talk have any further thoughts, questions, comments? We are in Colossians chapter 3 to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Pastor, you have any thoughts? Closing thoughts? If you do, grab a mic, make sure it's on, put it to your mouth. Anything. We're closing up. We're wrapping up the session. This is your last chance.
I see that, you know, you have a lot of atheists saying how come they don't see a lot of blessings in the Christian life and the TV show or something that the Christians believe that they're really going to heaven. Why are they afraid to die? And so many Christians, they don't live in a victorious Christian life. But it tells you right here in that chapter 3 on how to live. So if you're not living like that, you're not going to have the victory and the promises of God. So
all righty. Well, we pray the study's been a blessing to you. You have a
nope. Thank you, Pastor. That, appreciate that.
We pray that the study has been a blessing to you today, and that it's been insightful, and it's helped you and to draw closer to Yeshua and learn of the ways of His kingdom and the principles of His kingdom. And until we do it again, Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.